Hello, and welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guest, Harold Edwards, former member of Christ Gospel Church. Harold, it's good to have you on. I've mentioned quite a few times on the podcast, I've been wanting to get more people from Christ Gospel to come forward, because that place is literally like three blocks from my house, right? And I grew up not knowing that we knew about the Christ Gospel people here in Jeffersonville, but we did not know that they were a splinter group from the Branham Church. And so whenever I was digging through the research and I found this, I'm scratching my head thinking, wait a minute, I know these people, only they were the other ones. We were holier than they were in our minds, and they were holier than us in their minds. So it's this weird, weird thing. And yet they're both Pentecostal groups here in Jeffersonville. So thank you for coming on to share your story. Maybe if you could start by telling everybody a little bit about yourself.
Well, thanks for having me. And thank you for starting this podcast. I think at some point down the line, you'll see what work you're really doing, and I hope that, and I know God will definitely reward you for what you're doing. A little bit about me. I joined Christ Gospel in about 2005. I took a 10-year break. I was in the Army, and in about 2000, I believe 16, there was a split. And I didn't go back to church, to the physical building after the split. I think a couple of us did like a little Bible study until that just fell apart. And I think about 2018 is when I became like fully into Christ's gospel. I mean, for about five and a half years straight, I was in the message.
It's so odd for me to hear you say the message, because that's what we grew up with, the message, and rightfully so, it is a splinter group of it. And I have talked to other people, and they have told me about the split, and they asked me, was anything like this happening in Branhamism? And my initial thought is, well, your group wouldn't exist if there wasn't such a thing. That's the way the nature of this religion. It grows, it splits, it grows, it splits. And that's why you have splinter groups all around the world. That's literally the nature of the beast. And when I say beast, I'm speaking quite literally. This thing was a beast. Maybe for those who are unaware what is Christ Gospel, maybe it would also be good if you were to explain, you know, what this is. How is this different from normal Christianity?
Good question. And I'll do my best to explain this. What makes Christ Gospel different from normal Christianity? Number one, is what I thought was the Holy Ghost witness on how we should dress and how we should do, you know, how should we dress if we're on the floor amongst a popular congregation, how we should dress wherever we were on the platform. Number one thing that separates it from Christianity is legalism. There's disguise behind the Holy Ghost witness. For example, if you had a beard and you were a minister, the most legalistic thing that I was told was, if you have a beard, you cannot teach the word of God because your hair will interrupt you from preaching the word of God, or teaching the word of God. Is and I believe you've heard something that similar.
Yeah, I'm laughing. You can tell I'm laughing. I'm dying to interject because, see, I did not know that this was a thing. I did not know that you were not supposed to have a beard. You look at a picture of Jesus. Jesus had a beard, right? And so I grew up, I'm like, what on earth? I had no idea, right? So I come here. I come to Jeffersonville, and it wasn't until I got married, I think whenever I grew my first beard. And I'll never forget this. I walk around the back of the church, and I'm not going to mention who, but I had family members that looked at me just disgusted. It was the first time they'd seen me with a beard. And they said something to the effect, you know, whenever My husband and I got married. I almost said the name. I've got to be careful. When my husband and I got married, he also didn't know that it was ungodly to have a beard. And so he grew a beard, and I waited until like 2 a.m. and I snuck in there and I shaved his beard while he was sleeping. And he looked at it and he laughed and he was all proud that she had done this. And the other bad thing, and I'm admitting that I fell into the bad way of thinking, but they were very demeaning towards women. It was a very misogynistic cult. And I just looked at her straight in the eye and I said, well, if my wife had done that to me, I would have put her in her place. And, you know, it's weird how the cult mindset thinks, but it wasn't until later, after I was telling somebody else about that, and they said, yeah, you weren't supposed to grow a beard, John. And I'm like, oh my gosh, really? Am I going to hell because I grew a beard?
right. So it's not just, you know, it's not just the beard. You know, those are the things that they're, you know, like pants, for example. You know, and that's unfortunately, that's just not Christ's gospel. I mean, I think this is across all Pentecostal platforms, that pants, you know, are forbidden, and pants are linked towards a male garment. Now, in the scriptures, there are no pants in the Bible days. So how can that be now a male garment when neither one of them had pants back then? So, you know, it's like I said, it's the biggest thing was legalism, but it's also, and legalism is, honestly, that is witchcraft. There's no other way to look at it, you know, because if you're adding to the scripture, you know, that's, and which God said don't do, I mean, that is witchcraft. So you can't wake up one day and say, you know, we're going to dress like this, we're going to dress like this, we're going to dress like that, and then we're going to put this in the name of the Holy Ghost witness, and so that we scare you into doing what I want you to do.
Yeah, the pants thing, I grew up in the same cult, same religion, and I believe the same thing. And you're right, it's widespread Pentecostal faith. And I'll never forget the shock whenever one of the exercises I did after I left the cult, I read the Bible over and over, just for what it said, from book to book to book, just straight down, chapter to chapter. And I came across the passage, and I'm drawing a blank where it comes from, but it's God does not look on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Now I'm scratching my head thinking, the whole religion was based on the outward appearance, the whole religion. And I say that because I remember every single sermon had that in it. You might have a different topic, but it always had that in it. And then I was reading, and it just suddenly hit me whenever I understood the covenants, and you had the old covenant, and then you had the new covenant. And I'm reading through the old covenant, and it's things like, don't eat shellfish. And I'm a person who eats shrimp. And I remember sitting in the sermons of ministers who were quite large, who avoided the whole sin of gluttony conversation, and they loved their shellfish, man, right? And so there were parts of the law that they ignored. And the passage that says it's a sin for a man to put on the garment that pertains to a woman or vice versa, that came from the old covenant law. But if you keep reading, it has things in it right in that same chapter that's like, don't let an ox and a mule plow the ditch together. I mean, it's things that we don't even adhere to today. But what they did, they tried to pick and choose different things. And in the end, it comes down to something that you said. I think you used the word witchcraft. But I think what you really meant is spiritualism. This is spiritualism 101. They're trying to do things themselves so they can summon God. It's not that Jesus is coming, it's that they have to summon God.
My wife, my current wife, so funny, when I met my wife, you know, God told me to marry outside of Christ's gospel, and I didn't understand why. So my wife comes to the church and my wife was being mistreated, and since I still have this cult mindset, I'm not understanding why she's being mistreated, and sometimes I'm not even understanding the fact that she was being mistreated. But in fact, she was being mistreated. And so, but since I was part of the cult mindset, I misread the mistreatment. And so I would tell my wife things that I was taught, you know, they're doing that because God is looking for something in you. they're treating you like this because, you know, you're treating God the same way. You know, those cult-like things. And sometimes that is true, but that is not understanding. And that's something that, and that's one of the things that I had to be delivered up to. And the other thing is that it was definitely a super religious, is not even a word, but I'm going to use that because there is no way I can really put this into context without saying it was super religious, because it was. And battling with that religious spirit, which is why most things were done out of works.
You know, that's the way it was. There's this religious zeal that you have to have. And again, it comes back to the idea that you're summoning God. And I'm fascinated with ancient mythology and ancient world history. So when I read the ancient mythologies and I look at the way that the ancient religions tried to summon their gods, and they're looking at the sun, moon, and stars, they're looking at hidden meanings. You had the birth of what's called a mystery cult. It means basically we have the divine mystery and only our group has it. The others do not have the divine mystery, and we're the holders of the mysteries, and therefore we're the spiritual elite. Well, it brought that elitist mindset. And I never went to Christ Gospel Church, but I've looked on the website and just read through, even just skimming the about page and some of the pages about Hicks, you find out that she's... How did she phrase it? She phrased it something to the effect that she was a Bible teacher emphasizing the hidden meanings of Hebrews, hidden meanings of the Jews. And what that means essentially is she's picking out the hidden meanings that were within the Old Covenant. And there's a problem there immediately, because the Old Covenant wasn't for us. In fact, the book of Hebrews completely undermines that idea. It says we're now entered into a new covenant. So you've got all of these people like Hicks, like Branham, like the others I've mentioned on the podcast, that are trying to build this secret, basically a secret society of a religion. And if you're part of it, you're part of the elite, and you have that religious zeal that you're talking about.
Oh, definitely, definitely. And I, you know, Lord willing, I hope we get to the point to where we get to the point to where we link her to Branham, because I know beyond shadow of a doubt that she wanted to distance herself far away from Branham as possible. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later. and I know why.
Well, and he mentions her on recording, so there's definitely a link. It's beyond the shadow of a doubt. What happened was, as I've been able to piece the history together, and the problem is neither group is honest about their histories, so you can't really... You can only line up the histories and look at the chronologies. Branham was working with the second in command of the Klan, and that whole history has been erased. Almost nobody knows about it. The leader, his name was Roy Davis, he was setting up a Pentecostal church here in Jeffersonville, and that Pentecostal church was going to... I don't know. It looks like their plans were eventually to just take over Pentecostalism in the state of Indiana, mainly because G.T. Haywood, who was a black minister, was spreading the idea of an interracial revival. And that obviously doesn't work well with the Klan. I don't know the reasons behind why he chose Pentecostal, because he was a Baptist. But here in Jeffersonville, it's Pentecostal. Branham erased all of this history, and he started claiming that he was instead Baptist, not Pentecostal. And there's one publication that the Branham organization for a long time did not print. They may print it now, actually, but it's called I Was Not Disobedient to the Heavenly Vision. And Branham talks about exactly what we talked about earlier, a church split. He said that he said he had a vision, and in the vision, the tabernacle people would no longer eat his bread or something like this. And what he's describing is these people just won't listen to him anymore. Well, that's about the same time that Hicks, who was, I think Branham said he was his song minister or piano player, something like this. She was teaching Sunday school for him in the Branham Tabernacle, or the the Pentecostal Tabernacle before it became the Branham Tabernacle. She split off about that same time. So it looks like there was a church split. And if I read her side of the story, it gets kind of odd, because she's wanting to do a power play. So you have a church split. Both people are wanting to have control, and neither one want to give control.
You're right. And so biblically speaking, if Christ is the head over the man, and a man is the head over the woman. Why are you in control of men? And that's normal. If you look at her history, nothing is linked to Branham. Nothing is. But I know that you two were together. And I found something else that was odd, that I know she was married, but there is no history. There is no history of her husband linked to her. Nowhere. I can't find his obituary. I think I looked it up one time and I found his name. But if you put in who was her husband today, AI can't even tell you who he was. If you are teaching an organization that they have to be married to be pastors, but you are single because you're a widow, and the jury's still out on how your husband died. Because like I said, I can't find an obituary. So, and that's a mystery to me, that in all of your documents, and we know you were married at one point, your husband is nowhere to be found. Now, with that being said, it makes me look at the spiritual aspect behind what she has done. Since we know what God's natural order is, and you clearly violated that by being a single woman in charge of an organization that big and the spirit of Jezebel not attached to it, because we know what Jezebel stood for. And now, since you look at what Jezebel stood for in the Old Testament, and then we look at what you're doing now, well, not now, because, you know, obviously she's no longer here, but what she has done now is that she has an organization that's being run, and nobody can pass. You can't even be a youth pastor without being married. Now you're leading an organization while also being a hypocrite. And nothing under you is supposed to challenge that authority. Nothing.
You know, and it gets even stranger. I've gone through the history, and I don't want to distract from your story too much, but just to follow up, and then we'll go back to the women, because this actually is a pivot point that leads you back there. You're right. The way that the religion has framed the hierarchy of the male and the female, her being a leader, just doesn't fit at all. Yet, whenever Branham's campaign manager, Gordon Lindsay, left him, and he's trying to rebuild his new campaign, Jim Jones of People's Temple became a leader who's sponsoring Branham's meetings. I don't know if you know that history or not. It was during that time she actually... she meets Branham. It's 1956. In fact, I pulled it up so I could read through it, but he talks about Sister Hicks, who used to be a Sunday school teacher here at the Tabernacle. I met her and her husband, and what's funny is he says, I met a name that you won't know, Ben Bryant, who went out from this Tabernacle out there to fellowship with them. I knew Ben. I did not know Ben Bryant personally. I knew of him because my family knew him well. And this was a crazy guy. He was literally crazy, but he was fellowshipping both churches and apparently went from the Branham church out to the Hicks church. So they were still, as late as 1956, in some sort of a collaboration. Now, how far that goes and why, how you do this, because seemingly she split off from him. But the one thing that I've learned is a church split in this movement is not what it appears to be in all cases. In some cases, it's more advantageous for the church to split because now you have two bodies of people with two separate sets of revenue. And if you're looking at it from an authoritarian perspective, now you've got two big bodies of people that can now grow and you can govern those people. So it's, a church split isn't always because from the public appearance, it looks like they're at odds with each other, but it's not necessarily the case in all instances.
This message is built with so much mixture that it is ridiculous. Now, even the Bible teaches against, I'm just going to bring up this point, I'm going to go back to this, but even the Bible teaches against astrology. But now you're telling me I can be holy and be an Aquarius. You know, I can be, you know, a Christian and still be, and still believe in astrology. I can still believe in the stars. No, you can't. So much of this message is mixed with so many things. It's the same thing that happened in the garden. And so what happens is that they'll give you a lot of truth, but they'll mix in so many other things. And then you'll get, and so what I like what they, now, this is, I like what they did with this one. They said, if you don't understand something, put it on the shelf. Now, that actually became a problem because the problem is I did put it on the shelf. And now, since I put it on the shelf, now when I go back and study what you told me to put on the shelf, it comes to now what the detriment of this message. Because, for example, I'm not going to say what preacher, I'm not going to call him by name, but he is the lead preacher in ministry. I remember he preached a message and he was talking about Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and how we should endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit of peace. And he said that the unity of the spirit of peace means to lie and wait. That is completely false. When you look up endeavor, it means to be diligent. It means to be quickly to restore peace. It does not mean lie and wait for an opportunity. No, it means quickly to restore peace. And so these are some of the things that are being taught that is completely false. And so you have people in there, and I know that somebody has mentioned to you the Kundalini spirit on this podcast, and that's exactly what it was. You have this false Holy Ghost witness that's bearing a false witness to complete lies. And so when I left this message, I also needed to be delivered from this Kundalini spirit.
You know, one of the things that you've mentioned a few times is the Holy Ghost witness. And to somebody, this is loaded language for the Christ Gospel cult. We didn't even have it in Branhamism. Maybe if you could talk a little bit about what that is to somebody who's unfamiliar with this.
The Holy Ghost witness reverts back to the Old Testament, Ephi, the Urim and Thummim. What they teach is that one is the word witness, one is the spirit witness. There is no need for that. There's no need for Urim and Thummim. We have the Holy Ghost. There's no need for it. And so they have a witness room, a Holy Ghost witness room that is dedicated to tell, people about themselves, where their strengths or weaknesses are in the spiritual realm. Now, my issue with this is that I know now that those are monitoring spirits. I'm not impressed by you knowing my past because the enemy knows that already. I'm not impressed by you telling me something that you think is going to happen in the future because I do have a relationship with God. All you can do is confirm or go against what he's told me already because of my relationship. Now, all right, let me stay on topic with the Holy Ghost witness. I'm trying not to venture off. So, in a sense, that's what the Holy Ghost witness is. It's coming from the Old Testament, which we don't even use anymore, the Urim and Thummim, because since Jesus came and died and sent the Holy Ghost, there is no need for Urim and Thummim because the Holy Ghost is that. We no longer have to go put on the ephod and inquire the mind of God like David had to do.
The irony of all of this is, it would be much more than I can do in a podcast, and I don't even have the skills to do it. I'd have to bring somebody else on. But just to simply explain the culture of the ancient Jews, and you really need to understand that culture to defy what these people like Hicks are doing. Because what essentially they're doing, they're taking the most obscure passages from the Old Testament, the ones that you can't plainly read, and they're saying, I have the mystery, I know what this is. And the we called it Urim and Thummim because of Branham's Kentucky English. I don't know which is correct actually, but it's basically it was the gems, I think, in the breastplate of the high priest. And what this was, biblically speaking, and there may have been more to it that we don't know, but biblically speaking, it was a sacred way to cast lots. And if you understand what that is, casting lots would be you take something like sticks or something, throw them down and see who had the longest one. And it was essentially to make a decision when nobody could make a decision, right? Well, in religious matters, you had to have a sacred way to do this because for you and me, it would be like, let's flip a coin. That's how you would say casting a lot. Let's flip a coin and see who goes. Well, they're doing that kind of thing, but it's a religious thing. Because of the way that the passage is written so obscured, it sounds as though they've got, I don't know if you're a sci-fi fan, it's like they've got some ancient alien technology in the breastplate, right? And that's what she's doing. She's trying to mix, in fact, I think this edges towards Kabbalah. She's trying to take Kabbalistic ideas, if that's the correct pronunciation, inject it into Christianity and say, I have the secret mystery. And, oh, by the way, everybody in the Kabbalah religions teach the same kind of things.
So, no, you're right. So it is Kabbalism mixed with a little bit of Greek mythology, mixed with what you said about the Old Testament, and mixed with books of the Bible that you told your people not to even read. So a lot of the stuff that she talks about is actually the Book of Enoch, which you said don't read because you used a scare tactic to say, if you read the Book of Enoch, you're going to be visited by prehistoric spirits. How is it that a lot of your teachings come from a book that you said don't read? You have a book that is called The Missing Link that came from books that of the Bible that you said don't read. With this Greek mythology stuff, that goes back to the things that we're taught about. You taught about characters like Mother Wicked and Father Wicked. These people aren't in scripture anywhere. You can't even find a Hebrew name for these characters anywhere. And then you say stuff like, put this on the shelf. I cannot put divination on a shelf. I can't. And so it's sad to me because I remember being on Facebook when I was, because I don't have Facebook account anymore, but when I was in Christ Gospel, I remember this poor young lady was studying and needed help. And she posted in Christ Gospel's chat. And she said, I was studying these Hebrew words and I cannot find where a reverend he's got an answer from. And another pastor, I'm not going to call his name, he came and said, oh, that's because Reverend Hicks has studied ancient Hebrew. Now, you should have told the truth. The Blue Letter Bible is written in Hebrew's original language. It's not that she can't find it. It doesn't exist. Tell her, you can't find it if you look for it. Why don't you just tell her the truth? And so, since I was also a minister in this message, I taught some of the foolishness that I'm talking about today, which is why I'm really so upset about it, is because, at some point I'm probably going to go publicly and actually openly repent for some of the people that I taught in error. But there was so much mixture in this message that it is nauseating. There is so much that it has nothing to do with the word of God whatsoever. Like, there's going to be 8 more creations after us. That's not in scripture. I understand the book of Ezekiel is still not, have yet not fulfilled itself. Some of the things that was taught came from falling angels because that just doesn't exist. Like, I don't even care if it's true. If God didn't give it to you, don't speak it, because he said don't add or take away from the word, but that's what you're doing.
Yeah. You know, it's really interesting when you see how this movement developed. You've got the Latter Rain movement, which sprung late 1947. What happened 2 years right before this, that's whenever they discovered the caves, the Nag Hammadi scrolls, the we had the lost, the Dead Sea scrolls, etc. Those did not get republished till later, but there were people who went there because, oh my gosh, we've got all the secret knowledge that now, if you're in a mystery cult, this is like the gold mine, man. You've got the gold mine for the secret knowledge. And they went back to book. Branham went to, there was a fragment of the Book of Noah that said that Noah and Enoch walked together and Enoch's life on earth was 500 years. And he repeated this over and over throughout his ministry. I'm reading the Bible and I'm seeing 365 years, and I'm like, where did he get that from? I finally found out he's doing that. He's going to those ancient scrolls that aren't biblical, that if you study their history, and he's not the only one doing it. So I think what happened is there was a collaborative effort among many of the different people to say, now we have the ultimate mysteries. We can summon God. We can bring heaven down. Let's do it. And they got together and they tried to do it. What I don't yet know, was it a sinister plot, or did they really think that they could summon God? And I go back and forth on what that is.
No, and I don't. You're right to go back and forth on what it is. And so that's one other thing that Christ's gospel does too. And they'll say, that they're doing spiritual warfare. We know that the name of Jesus is above all names, and every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no need to chant the Father's name over and over. That is summoning God. And I'm glad you did that. And it must have been God to bring that back to your memory, because we had left that subject, and I was going to ask you about that. because a light did go off when you said they're summoning God, and that's exactly what's going on. Here, once again, I used to be in charge of some of these spiritual warfare prayer meetings. I wasn't even aware that I was trying to summon God. And so, I'm up there, spelling the Father's name. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's not even biblical. Now, the Bible does say, "Who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," but it was talking about the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven where we might be saved but the name of Jesus.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. As you were talking, I got to thinking, I haven't fully dissected Bernice Hicks' sermons, but I have actually listened to and watched quite a few of them. And what I'm learning is the Christian identity framework, more specifically the British Israel, but there were elements of also Christian identity, that was augmenting her teaching. She was coming up with different things that you can only get from British Israel or from the Christian identity. One of the things is the manifested sons of God, which was widespread throughout latter rain. She was teaching that. You as a minister, how far did you go in that? Did you actually teach the Joel's Army theology, or did you stop at just simply manifested sons?
No, I never even taught that. And it's amazing you asked me that question. And I thank God that he did shield me away from a lot of things. Even though I was there teaching and preaching for 5 years, he shielded me away from so much. And I will always be more than grateful for that. So I never got to reach that because I studied a lot on my own. And I never really brought up a bunch of Reverend Hicks notes to the pulpit. No, I never did that. But I know plenty of preachers who preach nothing but her notes. And I always thought that was mind-boggling. You didn't study anything on your own. And you just got to get up here and flip through a bunch of her page notes and say, this is the word of God. No, I never did that, thank God. So I cannot speak to that extent because I never did that. God was just with me. I do know what you're talking about as far as the latter rain and the manifested sons of God. That is a real teaching there, and that is definitely popular because they do teach that. And when Jesus comes back, we have to be manifested sons of God, or we're not going. That is a real teaching. I would not teach that because God wouldn't allow me to, but that is a real teaching. Now, the Bible does say that he gave us a power to be sons of God. He never said a manifested son of God. That would be equivalent to me calling myself Jesus. I need to be Jesus when he comes back. That will never happen. Because if I had to be Jesus, why would he say, being confident in this very thing that he had begun a good work and he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ? Why would he say that if I had to be him?
That's one of the things that really hit me hard, because I was asked to do a research article paper for the Jonestown Institute. And I've actually done almost every year. I did not want to do one last year, but a research into how Jim Jones was tied to this movement. One of them, it was the most difficult thing I ever had to do, but I actually had to go through and listen to the death tapes. This is when all of the people from People's Temple, they went to Jonestown, Guyana, and they committed mass suicide, and they have audio tapes of this. It's horrific. As I'm listening to those audio tapes, I'm starting to hear things that I heard in church, and it just made me sick to my stomach because we were in the same type of movement. We just did not realize it. And so I started to go back through some of his earlier sermons and try to piece together, well, how far did this go, right? And suddenly I come across the statement, he is making it, and I'm paraphrasing greatly, but he says something to the effect, I'm a manifested son, you're a manifested son, my manifestation's just a little bit higher than yours. That's exactly the way it works in this movement. The central figure has a higher manifestation, and then each person underneath has a different level of manifestation. And it changes the dynamics of what they believe when they summon God. If you really follow that out to its logical conclusion, the manifestation of the central figure is such that they become the God. And there's this weird union. We would talk about the mystical union of the Bride of Christ. I never really thought about it, but that mystical union that they're talking about really is that God is coming down in the leader, and the leader is still human, but the leader becomes God before the people. And that's their highest level of manifestation. The people under it, they're achieving also levels of manifestation, but they can never make that final leap to become like the God, because there's only one God, and that's the central figure. Once I understood that, and I'm listening to these people who are literally giving their lives for their religion, I became so sick I almost couldn't finish the article. I did, but it was really hard. And to think that that has grown into what became the New Apostolic Reformation today, you've got people who are teaching this manifested sons of God theology widespread throughout the United States and abroad. And it all comes back down to this that we're talking about. This is summoning God, but summoning it into a human.
Good Lord. And I know that had to be hard, man. I couldn't imagine researching that and not crying and just not just bawling out in tears to see what's really going on. I couldn't imagine doing that. And that fall to pieces. But no, it's difficult to know that and to have been a part of that. And to know that there are so many good people that are still there. And all I can do for the most part is pray that God will open their eyes and just walk away. But that is definitely a real thing there. I know because I was taught that. This is what they do. They don't tell you that we're summoning God. They don't tell you that. They do what Satan did in the beginning. They'll tell you the truth, but not the consequences of what you're doing. You know, kind of like what Satan did. You know, he told Adam and Eve the truth. You know, when you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're going to be... your eyes are going to be open. They're going to become like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. Now, he told them the complete truth, but didn't tell them the consequences of eating this fruit. And just like what's going on in the message, they don't know the consequences of what they're eating. And it saddens me because everybody there thinks that they're part of the 144,000. The 144,000 don't even know who they are.
You know, you said something that I've been trying to frame into a thought. In fact, I intend to do a full podcast on it at some point, but the idea of the original sin, Branham twisted what was the original sin. For us, we believed it was sex between Eve and the serpent, which created two bloodlines, which is Christian identity. The irony of that is I'm seeing Hicks teaching Christian identity, so at some point she had that doctrine. It also had the zodiac things in it. I've skimmed through some of her sermons, and she's teaching weird things about the signs in the heavens, right? Well, that's part of Christian identity, British Israel doctrine. They're teaching that the signs of the zodiac are an ancient Bible, the pyramids of Enoch are an ancient Bible. She's teaching the same exact things, but it all goes back to what you said. The original sin wasn't a sexual problem. It wasn't even... in the way that they describe it, it's not even close to the theme that they're saying. It's literally that you can become like gods and you can know good and evil. And if you do this, this is the evil. It doesn't matter what is the fruit that they ate that caused this. It does not matter that. The problem is the manifest sons of God framework and the mystery cult, that union is exactly this. If you look at all of the central figures of these mystery cults that have sprung up off of this framework, they're teaching that they know the secrets of the Bible and they know both good and evil, if you understand what it is they're saying. They are saying that basically they have eaten the fruit from the garden. And so the people who are coming to listen to this, they're rejoicing in the fact that this person has done exactly what God said was the original sin. So forget all of the sins that they're doing beyond this. They go back to the very original sin and get it wrong.
Oh man, right. Oh, that is so true. it's kind of like and I've heard this on your podcast before. They major in minors, but minor in majors. and that's absolutely true. You know, the major thing is me producing good fruit. The minor thing is what I know and how I look.
It's very trivial. I meant to say this earlier, so I'm glad you brought it up again so I can say it here. The other thing that shocked me, because I'm learning how the ancient cultures worked. That was the one key that I was missing, or I would have just walked away from this long ago. And so we had the Pentecostal thing. I could only wear pants. Man, it might be 110 degrees outside, and I'm out there sweating, building a deck, and I'm wearing blue jeans and sweat. I can remember nearly injuring myself because I was sweating so heavily and all of the problems that go with that. The moment that I read what it meant when the Bible said to gird up your loins, I was so angry. Gird up your loins means take your robe, which is a dress in today's world. So the men were wearing dresses of today. Because you need to run fast, gird it up, take it, roll it up, tie it, and basically make shorts. And we weren't allowed to make short. We weren't allowed to gird up our loins. And it was a biblical thing to do this. So the moment I found that, and I'm, like I said, I'm angry. I'm just evaluating everything. And I came to realize that they really don't care what the Bible means. What they care more is how can the leader present it in such a way that's a mystery? And they're just enthralled with what is that mystery.
I like how you put that, because it's operated like Hollywood. It's operated like Hollywood, versus telling me something that, so they'll say the goal is for me to preach this message to change your life. If that were true, this organization would be amazing. It would be perfect and flawless already. Everybody in it would have been raptured up like Enoch already, and like Elijah, they would be gone already if that were true. But since that is not the case, and I like how you said, gird up your loins. That's the same thing that God told Job, gird up your loins like a man.
So, you know. I had that same conversation with this guy who's an older gentleman, and he was from the UK. He wasn't from around here. And he just looked at me and he started laughing. He said, John, have you ever seen the Irish army or the Scottish army? And I said, no. And he said, these are the most, and he may have used a word that I can't use on here, but basically these are the most bad people that you have ever tried to encounter. That bad meaning these are very militant group of people, and they're wearing kilts, which is basically a little mini skirt, right? And we were taught that anybody who showed any part of their leg was a sissy. That was one of the doctrines that we had. And I got to thinking about it, and throughout history, that's not been the case. Throughout history, it's not been the case. And God is saying things like, gird up your loins and go do my work. What you're referring to is he's talking to a prophet. He's telling a prophet, go do what I tell you, go say what I say, gird up your loins to go quickly to get there. That's not what you would call a sissy. That's somebody who's doing God's will.
Yeah. Once again, that is legalism. We were taught not to wear sharp suit. However, am I going to go to the, and I play a lot of basketball, am I going to go to the gym and play basketball in blue jeans or sweatpants? No, I'm not. I'll overheat. I'm not going to do that. You're not going to rob me of common sense to meet some kind of religious perspective. And that's, it's crazy, because that's such a control that is just ridiculous. Now, I remember a particular, youth convention where several of the youth passed out because they were dancing and shouting, they overheated and passed out. You mean to tell me that the Holy Ghost is going to tell you to dance to the point to where you are unconscious? And that is God that did that. I can't find nowhere where David danced till he passed out. Nor can I find that anywhere in scripture somebody danced until they passed out. I remember looking at some things at a youth convention that looked like mosh pits. And I would just look at it from a distance. Like I was, and I hate to say this kind of stuff because I'm not saying it to bash, Christ's gospel. That's not my intentions. My intent is to shed light, so that people will wake up and walk away. So I'm not angry or bitter towards it. I'm just like, it's kind of like sounding your alarm. Like you're somewhere that you should not be, or you don't even think you should not be. You should not be there. So, but no, I remember watching these young people shout and dance until they pass out.
Well, and that's just it. We were actually taught that if you were to be a Christian, you had to defy what is logical, defy what is common sense, because you're part of the mystery cult, right? So the way that the doctrine is set up, it's basically to deny yourself your humanity. And if you can deny yourself your humanity and submit fully to the leader, which is basically describing many of the ancient religions, you submitted fully to the deity which is standing there in the Temple of Baal. If you can do this, you can summon God, you can be like God, you can become immortal. We had doctrines where there were people who would, bypass death and go straight to heaven through this little, Branham taught that he would have this tent and there would be this little room that you would get your new body. So actually, you're defeating death in that instance. And that became widespread in the movement. What it is, they're distracting people from God. If you can focus on me, the leader, don't focus on God, I'll give you your new body. That kind of doctrine and variations of that were very common in the movements. The problem is, as people adopt this, they kind of forget about God when you do this, because why do I need God? I can come to this leader, he's going to take care of me, or she's going to take care of me. This becomes my new God.
Oh, definitely. And that's but it's being masqueraded into, teaching that is God's doing, but it's really not.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's definitely a mask. Something else that is masked is, her legacy. Is, and I'm only saying it because she would lead you to believe that this message, I'm only calling it because that's what she called it. It was founded on biblical principle, and it wasn't. It was founded because you wanted to be on your own because of what happened with you and William Branham. You didn't want her to submit to another man, which you shouldn't have submitted to him either, but you didn't want to submit to another man, so you want to be, over an entire organization. Now, if you were married when you came up with Christ's gospel, why are you the founder without a co-founder? So now, why do you need the credit for everything if you were married? Now, if you want to say that God used women that were in charge before, but even in the Bible they were married. The female judges in the Bible were married. They were not single. They judged Israel, but they were married. So God is not going to tell you to be a woman and lead an entire organization. And so I know Jezebel will, because she wants to exhort or exert her authority over a man. And I'm going to tell you, man, since I love Christ's gospel, Jezebel was one of the spirits that I had to deal with. And I had to deal with that within myself first, because I didn't know how bad it was within myself. And I'm gonna honestly tell you, I had to be delivered from the spirit of Jezebel after leaving Christ's gospel, because that is the most prominent spirit in this organization.
Let me pause you right there, because I think this is actually really important. The spirit of Jezebel, we were taught that the spirit of Jezebel was basically disobeying the dress code or things like this. But that is actually much, much deeper if you understand the biblical meaning. Describe that first and then get into the story.
The spirit of Jezebel. Oh, you want me to describe the meaning of Jezebel first?
So we were taught that the spirit of Jezebel was if you wore makeup, if you did, if you wore pants, but the spirit of Jezebel is actually a much more sinister thing in the Bible.
Yes. And the reason why it was taught like that is because it was to hide. It was to keep us from looking at what Jezebel really was. She was cunning in a lot of things that were against what God was or wanted. Even in her name is Baal, which is a false prophet. So the Bible did say that she would call herself a prophetess, but she's false. And so it's actually in her name, Jezebel, that she is a false prophet. And so, of course, you're gonna conceal the real meaning of Jezebel to keep people from knowing what Jezebel is. Now, after going through deliverance from Jezebel, I know that she has a very large sexual appetite. And when you look at Christ's gospel, and I know when this airs that I don't care who get mad, but this is true. 95% of the youth in Christ's gospel are dealing with sexual and lustful things. It also explains why the divorce rate is so high. You cannot stay married if you have Jezebel. I can tell you, man, I was heading to a divorce in this marriage if I wasn't delivered from Jezebel. But this spirit is so dangerous there. Like I've been flirted with by married women in the message. I've been cornered by women, or almost cornered by women who knew I was married in the message. You don't have to tell me what spirit that is, because Jezebel was comfortable coming to me because I had the spirit within myself and didn't realize why I was having these issues. But my eyes were not going to open until I left the message, because no, the message does not teach you. And this is for the young people. The message does not teach you before you get married, you need to deal with, your bloodline, and also your spouse need to deal with theirs. And maybe there is some level of deliverance that you both need to go through so that you don't bring both of you, both of, all of y'all issues into a marriage. And so the message will not teach you that. They'll teach you the message, which will not help you. They won't teach you about spiritual spouses that will tear your marriage up, because that's not taught. What's being taught is the message. And one of the biggest things, like, that I always thought about while I was in a message was, this is always in the back of my mind, and I never told anybody except my wife. I said, the Bible says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some preachers, some teachers, some pastors, and some teachers for edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why is the only thing that is in his message is pastors? What happened to the rest of the fivefold ministry?
That's surprising too, because it was the same way in our group. We taught that we were teaching the fivefold ministry, but they're pointing everybody to the leader, which claimed to be a prophet. So, in essence, we had a onefold ministry. I'll never forget whenever I was studying Jezebel and studying the ancient mythologies, because I really didn't understand the passages from the Old Testament until I understood the ancient cultures of the world. It wasn't just that she was a bad person. And that's kind of when you hear the Pentecostal version of what is Jezebel, it's a really, really dumbed down version that you might tell a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old. You're not going to tell the true story. She was creating political alliances with other domains, which were worshiping other gods, which had human sacrifice, sexual rituals in the temples to in honor of their god, mystery cults, all of these other things. She created political alliances with all of these other kingdoms, then brought that into the houses of Israel. So Israel became a worship widespread of these things, and where they were worshiping Yahweh at one point, now they're worshiping these ancient deities through sex and human sacrifice and who knows what all else. In fact, I was studying some archaeology at the same time, and they found all of these ancient ritual places where in the heart of Israel, they found these ancient places where they were the phallus. The phallus was being worshiped in all of these places. That's exactly the kind of religion that Jezebel was bringing to the kingdom. So her sin was actually bringing other gods and other deities and other forms of worship that were purely evil into the nation. You can't say that wearing a little bit of makeup or wearing pants or doing something like this is even close to a human sacrifice. You just can't do it. So I'm glad I came out of that. I realized that I don't want a dumbed down religion that is, I hate to say it, but it's very similar to what Jezebel was doing. It's just doing it in modern times in Christianity today. It's not for me. If you could give some advice to people who are in Christ's gospel and they're thinking about coming out, because I know I've had people contact me who are watching and they're curious about what we're talking about. What advice would you give them?
My advice would be to, number one, really consecrate. And if you're wondering whether or not you're in a cult or not, I challenge you to really consecrate. Go to another organization for about at least a month and let God really minister to your heart. Put down all of these satanic books, and I call them satanic because they're mixed with all kind of other stuff that's not even biblical. And it would really be to like study the Bible for yourself. And when you feel something that is off, go to God with this request. Because if you listen to what they'll tell you is that, you know, put it on the shelf and God will open your eyes to it, that is not true. If you question something is off, question it, that is off. Because 9 times out of 10, that is the Holy Ghost telling you that something is off, and please listen to that. I remember I was, after I left Christ's Gospel, and I was getting ready to open the book, Man's Threefold Nature, by the way, which she also stole that from William Branham, too. She stole that, too, because I seen some of the covers of his books, and he wrote the same books. There was nothing with plagiarism still, and she's plagiarized so many things. And also, my advice would be to research your leadership. Research your local pastors. Do research on the history of Christ's gospel. It is not what you think it is. I remember Reverend Hicks talking about Adolf Hitler had the message. She said that.
And wow.
I don't forget anything. And if I can pull up a sermon study, I'll share it with you. But she said this verbatim. She said that Adolf Hitler had the message. She also said that the Catholic Church had the message. And we both know that we Catholic is a cult. They venerate Mary and exalt her over Jesus himself. You don't Hail Mary anything, but that's a whole nother thing. But that links this message to racism. And we may never get into that, but yeah. I can prove that. But no, my advice is that to really sit before him. And really sit before him. If you question something that's being taught, listen to the Holy Ghost. Listen to the Holy Ghost. If it feels wrong, it is wrong. They're going to tell you that you're fighting a dragon spirit that is not true. That's the Holy Ghost convicting you that what you're hearing is false, and pay attention to that. Because I was one of those people who questioned things, and they told me I was dealing with a dragon spirit because something was coming against the truth. No. If it feels off, it's off. Because I listened to my wife, and she says something feels off. And so, yes, at first, since I was so big in Christ's gospel, I didn't want to listen to her. But God humbled me. He said, no, listen to your wife. Something is off. And so if you feel that it's off, listen to the Holy Ghost. Don't ignore it. Listen to the Holy Ghost. And always study for yourself. Because if you don't, you'll remain deceived. And God doesn't want that for you.
Well, that's very good advice. Thank you so much for doing this. Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information or to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.